Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
We continue this morning in our series on the Old Testament in the New, and we will be reading from the book of Romans, chapter 30, verses 30 through 33. And I have to apologize, every time that I preach during communion, I'm always on this side of the sanctuary. I love that side of the sanctuary as well, just to make it clear. Again, we're reading from Romans chapter 30, verses 30 through 33. Excuse me, Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. If you want to follow along in your pew Bible, this is on page 942. Again, Romans 9, 30 through 33. Hear the word of the Lord. So what does all this mean? Paul asks. Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting in Him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them of this in the scriptures when he said, "I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced." Again, we've been looking at moments where New Testament authors will point to Old Testament scriptures in their writings. And today we come to a passage from the book of Romans in which Paul does the same. And the great thing about Paul is that Paul uses the Old Testament all of the time because Paul, if you remember, is a Pharisee. Paul knows the law practically by heart. He is very well versed in the scriptures, and so this instance in Romans is just one of many in which Paul talks about the Old Testament in his writings. The problem is, I guess if you want to call it a problem, is that Romans is not the easiest of Paul's letters to understand. You know, a lot of theologians and biblical scholars call Romans Paul's magnus opus, right? This is his great writing. In fact, I have a friend in seminary who did his dissertation, okay? He based his entire career off one Greek word in the book of Romans. One Greek word, and this guy wrote 180 pages worth of a dissertation. One Greek word. How many Greek words are in the book of Romans? A lot. Romans is a theologically difficult, at some points, book to understand. It can be difficult to understand it from a biblical interpretation point of view. It's not always an easy book to read. And yet, at the end of the day, we have to remember that Romans is really, at its core, a letter about relationship. Paul is writing about our relationship with God and what that relationship consists of. And I want to argue today that not only is he talking about our relationship with God, but it also gives us a window to understand our relationships with one another. And in chapter 9 of Romans, Paul is trying to figure out the relationship that God has with the Israelites, and he's frustrated. He's frustrated because for some reason, the Israelites just can't seem to figure out how to stay in right relationship with God. He's frustrated with Israel's rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, maybe you've experienced this kind of frustration before. For me, it comes out when I try to do home improvement projects. I've talked about Chip and Joanna Gaines before, and this show Fixer Upper. Fixer Upper was the death knell for all free time of husbands across the world, right? Because suddenly wives believed that their husbands could just do these projects, right? Well, yeah, you can just remodel the bathroom, and you can just lay tile in the foyer. Whatever it is, they had these ideas that you can just do these projects. And, well, I come along and I say, yeah, sure, I can do this. And so I measure out the trim that I need to cut at 62 inches, and I cut it at 62 centimeters. And I try to patch the wood together, and I try to cover up, you know, and I use too thick of a blade, and I forget that I burnt an inch when I measure. Like, all of these different things happen. My father's here. He's laughing because he's received the phone calls, oh, Dad, I did this. What do I do now? He's got these calls again and again and again. And it's frustrating. It's as if Paul is talking about that kind of frustration. The Israelites just can't seem to figure it out. And so certainly there's frustration there. But I also think Paul experiences a deep, deep sorrow. He's watched the Israelites again and again and again try to fabricate a relationship with God. And it's as though God takes one step towards the Israelites and they take two steps backwards. Every time God reaches out to them in covenant or working on their behalf, they find a way to say, well, God, if we just do this, then we'll be close to you. If we just follow the law, then we'll have a relationship with you. Again and again and again, the Israelites are trying to force this relationship. And Paul expresses why it doesn't work in verse 31. Listen to what he says. He says, but the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. He says that the Israelites tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law. Paul is describing the heartache he has as he watches the Israelites attempt to establish a conditional relationship with God. A conditional relationship with God. Conditional relationships stem from the idea that if I do this, then God will do that. It's an equation. If I uphold my end of the equation, if I follow the law, if I'm nice to people, if I give 10% of what I own to the church, then God will do X. That's how I build my relationship with God. So says conditional relationships. But this is a great obstacle to real relationship, not only with God, but with other people as well. You see, we have sometimes the belief that if we just do the right things and say the right words, that that will somehow fabricate the type of relationship we think we ought to have with God and with other people. But as Paul says, it fails. That relationship never ends up looking the way we thought or the way God designed it to be. I want you to think about your experience with relationships. You might know what this looks like. Maybe it's your relationship with your spouse. Maybe it's a relationship with a friend or a sibling. Maybe it's a relationship with a son or a daughter that you've been functioning from this conditional relationship. I do this all the time. Why doesn't so-and-so respond? I've given my time. I've given my energy. I've given my resources. And this person has not responded rightfully. They haven't responded or reciprocated the actions or words that I've given to them. This is what conditional relationships look like. And we all experience them at one time in our life or another. But again, we find, no matter how hard we try to keep these conditions, these relationships, they never quite pan out. And this is the reason. These relationships have three what I want to call fatal attributes. These are the three fatal attributes of conditional relationships. Conditional relationships are rooted in fear. We go to God and we say, God, you've given us this list of all the things that we should do, and I'm going to try to accomplish every single one of those things that ends up on the list. And if I do, that's a big if, but if I do, then God and I, well, we'll be in a good relationship. But then one day comes along, or one moment, where we don't fulfill what's on the list. And then we start to ask ourselves, well, I didn't hold up my end of the bargain. Is God going to hold up his? And so we try even harder to follow the other ones, recognizing that maybe we can't, right? Fear. We get caught in the cycle of fear, thinking that our relationship with God is based upon what we do and not what God has done for us. Conditional relationships are rooted in fear. Here's the second attribute, fatal attribute of conditional relationships. Conditional relationships, they keep account. Last night, Charlie came home, and we had eaten dinner, and I sat down after dinner to watch the WSU Cougars take one on the chin. Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. But that's beside the point. I was watching the football game. And after the game ended, I was sitting there, and I was thinking about the sermon, and I was trying to think, how do I communicate this idea of keeping account? And so I said, Charlie, do you know how people keep account in relationships? Like, can you give me an example of that? And she says, well, what do you mean by keeping account? I said, well, like keeping score. You know, sometimes people in relationships keep score against one another. She goes, huh. So you mean like, when I come home and cook dinner and then do the dishes and you watch the football game and I'm mad at you the rest of the night? Like, that kind of keeping account? Yeah, that's a good example. Now, that's a humorous example, but we do this in our lives in other ways with both God and with the people that we care about. I put myself out there for that person, and they didn't respond the way that I wanted them to. What's up with that? Or, this person harmed me, so why should I offer them any grace or any understanding or any forgiveness? That doesn't make sense. Look at all that person has done. We keep account in conditional relationships, both with God and with other people that we care about. And that second one, that keeping account, it leads us to the third fatal attribute of conditional relationships. And that's this. When we practice conditional relationships, we are turned in on ourselves. It's all about what that other person hasn't done and all the things that I've done. I. That becomes the operative word. We're concerned fully with what I get out of the relationship, what I have suffered at the hands of the person, what I have not received from that person. I. We become fully focused on ourselves. Paul recognizes this. And he recognizes that this is what has happened with the Israelites. And then in verse 33, he points us in a different direction. He tells us very clearly that Jesus Christ is the antidote. Jesus Christ is the stumbling stone to conditional relationships. This is what he says in the first part of verse 33. The Lord says, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. Now, there's two approaches to the idea of a stumbling stone. The first one is to look at God and say, hey, God, what's the big deal? A stumbling stone? Aren't you trying to harm me? This is viewing the stumbling stone as something that's going to be placed in front of you for the purpose of destroying you. The example that I always come back to is, I'm kind of a World War II, World War I buff. And I love the naval history of World War II and World War I. And if you remember, the Germans had very advanced submarines. And so what the Allies would do is they would drop these huge underwater mines with the hope that eventually a submarine would come along and it would hit one of these mines and boom, right? The idea to stop the attacks that were coming from these very effective German submarines. Now, that's one way of viewing a stumbling stone. A stumbling stone is like a mine in front of you. And what God wants you to do is walk forward until you hit that stumbling stone, and then it's done. You're over. And God looks at you and says, ha ha, I showed you. Well, that's one perspective. I don't think it's a very good one. The second perspective is to understand a stumbling stone not as an attempt to destroy you, but as an attempt to redirect you. As an attempt to refocus you on what true and good relationships with Him and with others look like. When I was a junior in college, my brother Chandler and my sister Gretchen and I, we took a vacation on the Olympic Peninsula during our spring breaks. And we were walking on a very famous hiking trail that leads out to the shoreline on the Olympic Peninsula, where you can find different carvings of local native tribes that carved into the rocks. And it's just an absolutely beautiful view the whole time that you're walking. You're walking on these boardwalks through kind of marshes and wetlands. It's absolutely gorgeous. But we were walking along on the beach, and it was a hard time in my life. My junior year in college was really, really difficult. I had questions about relationships I was in. I had questions about my relationship with God. I was really struggling. And I was so focused on me. Right? I was so focused on these conditional relationships that I have that as I'm walking, just out of the corner of my eye, I see a big old rock right in front of me. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, whatever, and I'm just going to jump over the rock. And just as about I'm about to jump over the rock jumps at me. Because it wasn't a rock, it was a seal that was laying and sunbathing on the beach. And I actually had taken a picture after, we walked off. I looked back and I took a picture. And you can see where the seal was laying. And you can see where my footprints elevated and I jumped. And I think if an Olympic official had been there, it would have been probably a record for the long jump. Because I jump and I land about another 10 feet to the side in a different direction. Now, it's kind of a humorous story, and it's, you know, you would have loved to have seen me jump that high and be that scared. But at the end of the day, I think it points us to the stumbling block that Jesus is in our lives when we live in conditional relationships. Jesus is a stumbling block because He's a stumbling block that redirects us to what right relationship with God and with one another looks like. And the right relationship that we share in God is not conditional. It's grace-filled. We may seek conditional relationships with God and others, but God establishes grace-filled relationships with us. Now, this is the good news of the gospel, and we use that phrase oftentimes. But I imagine that there are people here this morning who have conditional relationships, whether that's conditional relationship with God, whether it's a conditional relationship with a family member, a loved one, a friend. We all have these conditional relationships with us, and God is knocking at the door and saying, this is not how I designed relationship. Relationship is not based out of fear. Relationship is not based on keeping score, balancing out the scales. Relationship is not based upon looking in upon ourselves and focusing totally on me. Relationship are based upon grace. They're based upon love. And Christ demonstrates, and Paul points us to what that relationship looks like, and he gives us a roadmap that is in comparison to the three fatal attributes that I described earlier. Conditional relationships are based upon fear. God's grace-filled relationship is based upon joy. We've been talking about this with the kids in the youth group. We've been talking about creation. And oftentimes when we talk about creation, we talk about, when was the earth made, and we kind of get based into the science of it. But the real story about creation is pretty simple. God created all of this. What we're looking at now, God created for one simple purpose, to love you. That's what creation is for. God created this entire universe for one purpose, to be in relationship with you. And he does it not because he has to. He does it not because he's keeping score. He does it simply because it brings him joy. It brings God joy to be in relationship with us. In conditional relationships, we keep score. In conditional relationships, we keep an account. In God's grace-filled relationship, he says to us what the verse we heard a little bit earlier, where your sin increases, my grace will increase all the more. I don't keep an account. I don't keep a list of the things that you have done wrong against me. I simply love you. That's what grace-filled relationships look like. And in conditional relationships, we turn in on ourselves. But in God's grace-filled relationship, he has freely given himself. He says, it's not about me, it's about you. And when we look at the example of Jesus Christ, we are called to that same example. It's not about me, it's not about you. It's about giving ourselves to the Lord and giving ourselves to the people that we are in relationship with. It's about turning ourselves out, not turning ourselves in. You see, the message of the gospel and the message of Paul and the passage that he shares from us about the stumbling block in the book of Isaiah is simply this. God doesn't attempt to change us before he first loves us. But with us, it's the opposite way. We first try to change everyone around us before we can love them, before we can be in relationship with them. That's backwards. God's relationship with us is that though we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He offered his grace and his love, not because we deserve it, because it brought him. And so the challenge to us this morning is very simple. Will we live our lives in relationship with God and with others in conditional relationships? Or will we pursue the grace-filled relationship that we find in Jesus Christ that overflows into the relationships that we share with others? Let it be the latter by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. God, in your grace and in your mercy, you have given us unconditional love. You have called us from our brokenness. You have stepped into our brokenness and rescued us. And the example that you have given us, Lord, is one not of conditions, but of sheer grace, joy, patience, kindness, all the things that we read in the book of Corinthians. That is what love is, and that is the love that we find in Jesus Christ. So let that love and let those relationships be the model by which we live our own, both with you and with those around us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.